My name is Megan, and I'm the teaching pastor here at Trinity Mennonite. And the last few weeks, we've been in the midst of a sermon series called The Trenches, where we've been trying to get real about relationships. We've talked about conflict, we've talked about intimacy, and several of you have asked me in the last few weeks if we have spy cams set up in your houses. I can neither confirm nor deny this, but I can say beware of any teddy bear you are receiving from Scott. Today we're beginning to dig into the conversation about a kind of relationship that might be the most personal relationship you have. And this is with the person who gets in your head and gets under your skin, your relationship with your enemy. So I invite you to pray with me as we approach God's word this morning. Lord, today we're grappling together with one of the toughest things you instruct us to do as your people. Open your word to us. Teach us how to do the things you command. We desire to be obedient. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I find talking about the subject of Jesus' teachings on enemies with good church-going people is the first obstacle we usually encounter is people constantly say to me, I don't have any. I mean, I think this is like a deep instinctive response we've been taught. So I want you to get out of that framework for a minute and just dig deep with me this morning and ponder who the person is that you like the least. The person whose neediness taxes you. The person you just kind of think is a jerk. The person who drives you a little bit crazy. Maybe the member of your family system that is constantly making bad choices that cause pain and trouble for everyone else in the family. Your difficult person. I'm sure everybody's got at least one that fits somewhere in those broad categories. Consider that when Jesus says, be complete as your Father in heaven is complete in showing love to everyone, that when he says everyone, the person he might be referring to might not be the enemy soldier in the trench across the globe. It might be the enemy across the dinner table sitting in that trench. And those are the relationships I want to talk about this morning. Because I think these are the relationships where the Christian walk for most of us starts getting really real. Jesus, in this like lovely truth-telling way he has, points out that anybody can love the lovable. You don't really need exceptional Christian virtue. You don't really need Jesus to help you love your close friends. My affection for Jeremy Kemp is real, but it tells you very little about my deep inner character as a person. You know, when we're talking about the person who makes our hair stand on end, this is taking the conversation to a whole different level. Because love becomes not just about these general good vibes we have with a person. Love in these relationships actually becomes the expression of a genuine commitment we've made to follow Jesus, whose love is the unnatural kind. We're talking here about unnatural love. I think the real challenge of this teaching of Jesus that is so familiar to a lot of us is that Jesus has a way of saying these like wonderful broad sweeping principles, love everybody, even your enemy. But what he doesn't often do is tell us exactly how we're supposed to go about doing it. And I think that for most of us, our struggle to love these difficult people in our lives is something more than just struggle to love somebody whose bad breath bothers us. Like, our difficult person, they might be annoying, they might be needy, they might be unpleasant, but in many of our cases, there are bigger things going on. There are questions of mental illness and addiction and all sorts of layers of history that are built into these relationships, and there is no formula for doing this well. Last Monday, I actually walked to the office and announced to Scott that I was no longer preaching this sermon this week. Because I thought, this is just too difficult. I've failed at this too often in my life. But as I sat in that, I realized, we in the church, we can't afford to not have this conversation just because it's hard, and because it's messy, and because we've all screwed it up. Like, this is where the rubber hits the road on our faith journey. So we have to just kind of dive in and struggle with this together. So from not preaching the sermon at all 2 weeks ago, we are now diving into a two-part conversation this week and next week about what it looks like really practically to love our difficult people. And we're going to start today with a conversation that has really been kind of blowing my mind and rocking my world and my relationships about what work we have to do within ourselves first to be able to do these relationships with others well. Next week, we'll talk about the external part, but today we're going to look at us. A friend of mine this summer is hiking the Pacific Crest Trail from Mexico to Canada, and as she was preparing for this hiking experience and crossing the Sierras, one of the things that was most challenging was to find someone to teach her how to use the ice pick. And it would be really tempting to just kind of get your tools and set out on your hike and go and just say, I'm going to climb the mountain. I'm going to climb the mountain range. But the problem she pointed out is if you shortcut this part of the training, you're more likely to impale yourself with your ice pick than you are to save yourself if you start sliding. I think our relationships with difficult people are like the high altitude relationship in our life. And if we don't prepare and train well within us, when we get to that act of actually loving and we're just like, I'm just going to do it, we're more likely to injure ourselves and other people than we are to successfully cross the cascade that is that relationship. So before we do anything, we have to kind of stop and do the inner work that's going to let us do the hard external work. And that's where we're going today. And the first thing I think we need to acknowledge in the internal work of loving our difficult people is that there are two reasons that many good people, especially religious people, often go into trying to love difficult people, two motives we have that cause us a whole lot of trouble down the line. One reason many of us begin loving difficult people is because it meets some emotional need in us. I mean, there are some of us who just as a basic element of our makeup, our personality, our identity, we really need to be needed. We know our place in the world when somebody relies on us. We might be irritated as anything by this person, we might be exhausted by every moment in their presence, but deep down, their dependence on us makes us feel validated. It tells us our life is significant, we matter. I mean, the ability to love this difficult person, it's really filling some hole that makes us feel okay about ourselves. If I can love you, I must be okay. That's one reason some of us sort of enter into these relationships to begin with. Another reason some of us enter these relationships is we are loving people out of a sense of spiritual obligation. And you might not know this is you, but if you find this line going through your head, this could be you. Somebody's got to do it. You look at that person and you're like, nobody likes him, I don't like him, but somebody's got to like him, and it's got to be me. And we have this sense of responsibility for everybody around us. And we begin to look at our relationships with our difficult people and think, if you are not fixed, that means I haven't tried hard enough. If you fail, I must have failed you somehow. No matter how much we give out, we never discharge this sense of obligation that somehow if we were doing our work, this person wouldn't be difficult. And these are two tracks that can send us into these relationships that tend to have really destructive consequences on the long run that we often don't realize when we start. I mean, for those of us who are loving people from this sense of the need to fill an emotional need in us, that need to be needed, there are a couple of things that often go wrong here. Basically, what is happening, if this is you, is this person's struggle, their difficulty in life, is propping up your sense of self. I am the one who helps people. I am the one who never walks away when everybody else walks away. I am the person who stays. Your identity has begun to wrap around this other person's dysfunction. And where this begins to kind of bite us is, what if that person comes back to you and says, I don't want your help. I don't need you anymore. All of a sudden, we have this crumbling sense of personal identity because that identity has been wrapped around this other person's need. A second way I often see this backfire for people when this is coming from our own emotional need is there are certain points when genuine love for a difficult person is going to require you to let go instead of hold on. There is a point when loving somebody well may require you to make a hard decision to release instead of grip. And if the reason you are in this relationship is not for them, but to fulfill some need in you, you are going to be holding tighter at the exact moment when actual love for that person would require you to let go. And what you intended for love backfires into a new form of harm of that person. Now, for those of us who get into these relationships out of this feeling of obligation, like I am responsible for this person, there are a whole bunch of things that go wrong too. And one, and I will confess this as a person who owns this is where I start, one thing that can happen is you can just get crippled by this overwhelming sense of burden and guilt all the time. Like the need, the dysfunction, the problem is always bigger than my ability to fix it because I can never hit rock bottom on everyone else's ability to harm themselves. So you start falling into a deeper and deeper cavern that you just never hit the bottom of. But something else that can happen, and I've had a lot of trouble beginning to own how this happens in my life, is that by swooping in and trying to be other people's savior, what can happen is that I become a kind of block, an obstacle that keeps people from turning to the one who can really save. Instead of coming to people and giving them a hand and saying, "Let me help you up and introduce you to Jesus," it becomes about me and my act of salvation. I become the block that keeps people from the thing they really need to see. And another thing that can happen when we are doing this kind of loving out of obligation is that we spend so much time taking responsibility for someone else's choices that we begin to weaken their ability to take responsibility for their own actions and choices. This happens a lot in difficult relationships, particularly for those of us who are really zealous to do the right thing. We step in and step in and step in until we weaken somebody else's ability to be accountable for their own choices in their life. I think these, for those of us who are caught in these two particular cycles, these are really difficult truths to admit because they go to the very core of a lot of difficult relationships we may have been in for years and decades. And we may have been in them thinking we were in it for all of the right reasons, but that doesn't mean these patterns aren't creating cycles of harm in other people, in us, and in the relationship. I think the bottom line is what we can do for each other, we can be companions on the journey. We can laugh with our difficult people, we can cry with them, we can walk alongside them, we can encourage them, we can speak truth to them. All of those things are within the bounds of love. But what we cannot do in the bounds of love for our difficult people is assume responsibility for someone else's emotions or choices. We cannot do that within the bounds of love. Because when we do that, when we begin to take responsibility for someone else's emotions and choices, what we ultimately end up doing is participating in a kind of false story. It's a false story about them and their relationship with God. And I don't know what that story may be for different people. The story may be, I am a victim who has no real choices. The story may be, you are the answer to all of my problems. That's a false story that they are writing in their head that you are participating in and writing alongside them. It's also participating in a false story that you're writing in yourself. I am the savior and the well-being of everyone depends on me. You're feeding that false narrative in you. And whatever anyone else says about me, that is the truth about who I am. That's a false narrative you're feeding. It might feel like kindness, it might feel like loving sacrifice, but we are participating in fundamental untruths, which are slowly distorting and kind of misshaping us and the people we're seeking to love. So one of the most important things we can do out of love for our difficult people is begin by finding the proper boundaries of ourselves. That is an act of love, not just for you, it's an act of love for them. Beginning to find the boundaries of you. What is yours to carry and what is not? What are you responsible for and what aren't you? I mean, let's press into that a little. What are you responsible for? Like, where do the lines of responsibility for these difficult people in our life begin and end? I think there are maybe three things we could say at core we are responsible for as Christians. These are the three things, rock bottom, that are on you. And your first responsibility as a person, follower of Jesus, is a responsibility for living in the truth. You have moral choices to make every day of life, and you are accountable for those choices. But it doesn't help anybody for you to take responsibility for faults that aren't yours, or for choices that aren't yours to make. That doesn't help anyone. And it's possible for us to accept these narratives. I hear these narratives in my head, I hear them from other people, that say things like, it's all my fault. That's a narrative. It's all on me. If I was better, they would be better. And this is a false narrative of the kind I mentioned before. And these false narratives over time, they wear us down. They begin to diminish our sense of our own worth and the worth of other people. They diminish others' accountability and agency for their actions. I mean, these stories wear us apart. Some of us have, I think, particularly those of us who've grown up in the Mennonite church, we have a kind of false story about humility that is driving this. And I just want to clarify, humility is not making more of yourself than you are, but humility is also not making less of yourself than you are. Humility is getting yourself out of the middle. I mean, that's the real definition of humility. It's realizing that sometimes the story that is being written is not about you at all. Sometimes what is happening in this situation, what is happening in this relationship, is a story that is being written between God and this other person. It's not your story. You are a bystander. You are a companion. But it's actually something that is happening in the other person's story. And to live in truth, to be responsible for living in truth, is not to take their lead in their own story. And it's not to take God's place in their story. And you can be the companion, you can walk beside them, but it's a false story if you are taking their lead role or God's role. Sometimes it's not about you at all. It's not your fault. It's not yours to fix. It's not your story being written. Loving the other person well means starting by rooting yourself deeply in the truth of who you are. That means owning your own brokenness. Own your faults, by all means. Own the pieces of your life that have come apart. Own your own journey with God toward healing, but don't steal their journey of brokenness and healing from them. Own yours and live in yours fully. I think the second thing we're responsible for, first, living in truth. Second, we are responsible for our own emotional reality. What happens to many of us when we enter in difficult relationships with these hard people in our lives is in trying to love them, we end up sort of fusing our emotional reality to their emotional reality. Some of us are going to really resonate with this. Like, when this person you're trying to love, when they go down, you go down. When they're having a good day, you're flying up. You're like on this roller coaster side by side, and you rise and you plummet together. I mean, real love and real compassion work best when there is a bit of critical distance between other people's emotional reality and yours. Because it's sort of like trying to rescue someone who's drowning in a whirlpool. Like, if you jump in with them, you're both just going down. Rescues work back best if somebody stays anchored. And to stay anchored, there has to be a little bit of critical emotional difference. What happens to some of us is that the difficult people in our life have a way often of trying to pass the buck of responsibility for their emotions onto us. It's your fault that I feel this way. It's on you to fix this feeling for me. And that tends to happen in a lot of our difficult relationships. But just because somebody tries to pass the emotional buck to you does not mean you have to take it. You're not doing them a favor by picking that up. I mean, just because they feel it doesn't mean you're responsible for it. It doesn't mean it's on you to fix it. Remember the point of humility. It's not always about you. Things may be going on them in their life that is fundamentally unrooted in you, regardless of what they're saying. So don't accept the false story. Don't accept the responsibility that isn't yours. As much as possible, make sure your emotional reality is being anchored in God and God's word and what God says about you. I mean, sometimes in these relationships, I have to sort of take a step back and go into prayer and say, God, what do you say about me? Like, before I let all of these words and accusations and emotions stick, like, what is your truth about me in this relationship and in this moment? And doing that, like keeping our emotional reality rooted in Christ and not in their rise and falls, that puts us in the best position possible to give a hand to people out without drowning with them. And the third thing I think all of us are responsible for, it's living in the truth, being responsible for our own emotional reality, and the third thing you're responsible for is owning your call. Owning your call. There are a whole lot of needs out there in the world. There are a whole lot of difficult people that Jesus people need to love. But not every need is yours personally to meet. I think this is another one I've really struggled with through my Christian life. I see the need and I think, there it is, it must be me. But the reality, and this is another point about humility, if we are truly practicing humility, part of that is realizing each one of us has a limited amount of time, social, spiritual, emotional resources to distribute. So it's really important that in our relationships, in our loving, we are discerning, where is the call of God for me? Like, where is God asking me to distribute what it is I have to give? If I empty every piece of my being into this one relationship, that may be amazing. But it also means there may be 100 other people in my life who are going to get nothing because 100% went right here. Is that the call? Or is it possible God has a call for me that involves giving, saving 20% for this person over here, and I'm missing the call if I don't know where my limit is on this side? Like, we have to make sure we're taking responsibility for discerning what the call is and not being driven by reactions, assuming that every need is ours. Sometimes it's not ours. Sometimes the need, the answer, is the person next to you. And it doesn't help anybody if you take their call on in addition to your own. Now, I've said it's not always about you multiple times, but I think there's one more point that needs to be made here. Sometimes it is about you. Sometimes we all have these difficult people in our life who are difficult, not because of anything inherent in them. They are difficult because something about who they are rubs up against our history and our story. All of us have pasts, all of us have histories that make us vulnerable in particular ways. And in relationship, sometimes buttons can get pressed by other people that were primed from someone else in our life decades ago. And they just set something off that really was not about them at all. I recently skimmed a book called Toughest People to Love by this man named Chuck DeGroat. And one of the first chapters in this book, he talks about the importance of understanding your own story. And it's so important to understand your history and your story because you really want to make sure you are responding to the actual person in front of you and not the shadows of your own history. When you're loving a difficult person, you want to really make sure you are responding to them and not the shadows of your history behind you. And knowing your story and taking time to reflect on your story is part of what clears your vision. I mean, it helps me make sure that my words and my actions are actually directed in response to this person and are not words and actions that are actually targeting a whole bunch of unseen people that aren't in the middle of this relationship. It helps me love this person in front of me in their particularity, and not as the representative of some group or some category that has wounded me in the past. Claiming your own story is part of the way of being able to separate the particularity of this person from my entire history of and experience of relationships elsewhere in the past. I know for some of us, this entire conversation, I'm guessing, is feeling this morning really self-focused. That's real squirmy and uncomfortable for some of us. But here's the thing. Like, just consider this, if this seems really self-focused to you. Consider that if you don't do this internal work first, you can set out to love someone and actually harm them, and it happens all the time. If you don't do this first, if you skip this step, you can set out to love someone as Christ loves someone and somehow jump the tracks. What we're talking here is about making sure we are loving someone in the truth of who we are, the truth of who they are, the truth of who God is to both of us, and not getting caught off by these kind of deceptive narratives and sort of misfunctioning relationships that cause us to hold on to the wrong things at the wrong times. And the second thing I would say to you, if you find this really self-focused, is just remember, this is really important, say this over and over to yourself, God loves me too. God loves the world, God loves your enemy, but God also loves you. And your wholeness and your well-being are not irrelevant to the journey of loving enemies. And there will be times for us as a Christian when loving our enemies well will call for great sacrifices. But those sacrifices are meant to spring from the freedom of knowing how perfectly we are loved ourselves. Sacrifice is meant to come from the assurance that we are perfectly loved and cared for by God. Now, I have never known someone who has taken the time to root themselves deeply in the love of God for them, who hasn't sort of stepped out in the world with a fuller well of love to offer other people. If you take the time to receive it, you'll have more of it to give. God loves you too. You are not irrelevant to this conversation. I think the gospel, Jesus makes it clear, there are times in our lives we may be called to lay down our very life for our enemy. And that may well be what discipleship means. But we aren't going to know when that is really the call. We're not going to be able to distinguish that true call from our own guilt and compulsions and everything sort of broken in us, unless we take the time to position ourselves in our identity in Christ and to make sure we are acting out of real love rather than these false stories that are driving us. A wise spiritual counselor said to me a couple years ago, "You know, Megan, you need to tell yourself every once in a while, Jesus died once for all. Jesus died once for all." There is part of Jesus' act of salvation that cannot and need not ever be repeated. To love our enemies well is in part to begin by remembering Jesus has done for them what we never could. He is unique in what he's able to offer. We can love our enemies, but only Jesus can save. We can love, but only he can save. Let God be God for your difficult person as only God can be. And then you'll be free to love without compulsion, without guilt, without weight, fully and freely. Let Christ be the Savior so that you can love with freedom. Let's pray together. Lord, we hold up to you this morning our difficult people and our difficult relationships. Lord, I know in this room right now, there are many weighty stories and relationships that are sitting before us. There are many people here who have tried to love well and love long, and maybe feel they've been drowning, or lost themselves. Lord, we want to be obedient to you, and we begin that obedience by receiving the truth of your story, that there is one mediator for all of us, one who is great enough to save, and that is Jesus Christ. He has loved us while we are still sinners, still enemies, still broken. And his sacrifice was for us and our enemies both. Lord, we rest in that promise that there is enough in you for the salvation of all of us. We release to you this morning the burden that is not ours to carry. False guilt, false stories, sense of obligation, a need to prove our own worth. Lord, we receive your story, your truth about us, that we are loved and made for love, that we are freed and made for freedom. Sow your love in us so deeply that we can love our difficult people this week, not out of obligation, but out of the overflow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.